National Back to Church Sunday. What does that even mean? Well, for some of us, it may mean we're coming back to church after many years of departure from church. Some of us are coming back from a vacation, a long summer vacation, and we haven't been to church in a long time, all summer, and we haven't connected in the church environment, the community of faith. Some of us have been hurt by the church, and we've seen hypocrisy, and we've seen phoniness, and we're coming back to just see, all right, God, here I am. I want to know what's going on. And I don't know about people. I just want to follow after you. But I will tell you that wherever you are, whether you've been away from the church for a long time, whether you've been away for a season, whether you've been away for a week, whether you've been hurt, or somebody from the church has done something sinful that was horrible, and you didn't want anything to do with the church again, but God brought you back, or maybe you've been dragged here by a family member or a friend. Wherever you are, whatever's going on in your mind and your heart right now, I pray that God will speak to you through the words of this mere guy, nobody special, but a person like you created in God's image. I'm an image bearer, and so are you. And if you believe in Jesus, you have hope that surpasses anything humanity can offer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning. I thank you for the church, the universal church, Lord, the church all over the world right now, God. I thank you what you're doing in the lives and the hearts of people. Lord, it's not just about our small community of faith here, Lord. Because, Lord, even if we had 20,000, we'd be small in comparison to the kingdom. So, God, I ask, Lord, that you will infuse your spirit in this place, God, and in our hearts and our minds. Lord, cleanse us of any sin that will hinder us from hearing what you desire to communicate to us this morning. God, pour out your spirit upon me, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Savior, our healer, our Redeemer, and our coming King. Amen. So I haven't really been preaching with any notes, and I don't really like to use that many notes, but I have a lot of authors I'm going to quote today because they're people that are atheists, that are agnostics, and they're people that are faithful people that observed Jesus, like who Jesus is in other people. So the question this morning is, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? What difference does the church make? You may sit there and go, I'm just coming to church. I don't know, I just want to. And yesterday I was talking with somebody, and it was an interesting conversation because it went a little like this. Oh, so that's what you do. And, you know, I'm a pastor. And like, oh, yeah, those people, you know, I go to church. Oh, she found it. I go to church, and, okay, what does that mean? You may know somebody that say, I go to church. That could mean they go to church once a year or twice a year, or it may mean they go to, you know, because the church has, in our culture, has become a building, right? So I go to church. No. It's different. It's not I go to church. It's I am the church, and we are the church, and we're making a difference in the world. A lot of people say, I go to church. All right, this particular individual said, I go to church. I try to go every week. And I found this service that's only a half hour every week, and I get out. And I go, really? Wow, if you came and hung out with us, that wouldn't be the case. And he goes, oh. And then, you know, I've gone to Dunkin' Donuts and I've heard people actually talk about God. And I said, really? And I said, well, a lot of people practice religion when it's about relationship. And people say they're religious. But it's not about religion. It's about relationship. And he said, I said, so what do you do when people talk about God? He said, oh, I just don't listen. And I said, so you just didn't listen to what I said? And why do you go to church? Right? I mean, why? Why would we do that? Why would we waste our time? I want you to know that there's no better time spent than in the community of faith and edifying and enriching and loving one another and then going out and impacting the world and loving people and loving the unlovable, caring for those that can't care for themselves, that we help the ones that can't get help. We are in a bubble. It's time to burst the bubble and come down to the reality of what God wants to do with our community of faith, what God wants to do individually with us as people and corporately as a community of faith. Because God wants to do immeasurably more than we could ever fathom, imagine, or desire. I see some smiles, but man, woohoo! So, I have three questions that I'm going to pose today, and I'm going to try to answer these three questions. The first question is, what difference did Jesus make in history? Have you ever thought about that? What difference did Jesus make in history? No answer? He made a big difference, in case you're wondering. Without much argument, believers and non-believers alike have come to the conclusion that Jesus was and is hugely impactful in every generation that preceded him. All that followed him. So, Jesus has had impact. And over 2,000 years ago, he came and he died and he rose from the grave. But before that, he walked among people, humans like you and myself. I want to quote Napoleon. And if you don't know who Napoleon is, he's a French general that conquered many, many people groups. And he was a pretty powerful leader. And what I like about Napoleon, he was a short guy. Napoleon, you're short. Good job. All right. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Napoleon went on to say that all empires had been built on forces except for the kingdom of God, which was built on love. Ultimately, it would be the only kingdom to last. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote. And the Apostle Paul wrote 40% of the New Testament. And you may go, the Apostle Paul? Who's the Apostle Paul? And, well, I just told you. He wrote 40% of the New Testament. But before he became a follower of the way, he actually persecuted Christians. And he was responsible for the first Christian martyr. If you don't know what a martyr is, it's someone that dies for what they believe in. And Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And the people laid their coats when they were stoning Stephen. They laid their coats at the feet of Saul. And Saul later became Paul. So Saul underwent a major transformation in his life, in his mind, in his heart, and in his inner being. His soul was completely transformed by the God that had created him. And this is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, starting with 21. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. John Knox said it like this: no one else holds or has held the place in the heart of the world as Jesus holds. Other gods have been devoutly worshipped. No other man has been so devoutly loved. It's not as though Christianity is easy. It's not as though over the years emperors and rulers haven't misused the name of Jesus for their own selfish purposes. We know about the Crusades and all this stuff, and people still talk about that to this day. But just like that clip that we showed right before I started speaking, the church has been responsible to revolutionize the world in such profound ways, to bring water to societies that don't have it. And I don't know if you know this, but a lot of deaths and disease are caused by, we can easily fix some of these things through clean water. And I'm going to share a story a little later about someone that was led to help out some of these cities and these places that don't have fresh running water. We take so much for granted in our country and in the countries in which that are more established and have running water and clean water and clean food. And we take for granted so much. And when was the last time you said, "Lord, thank you for clean water. Lord, thank you that I can actually waste water and take a shower"? I'm not saying don't take a shower. But what I'm saying is there are countries that when they go to clean themselves, they go down by a river that has dead animals in it running down, and it's completely bacteria infested. I remember being in Mexico, and we were in the absolute ghetto area of Mexico, and this village was made just tin little place. They found tin all over the street, whatever they could find, and they made houses, and there were a lot of people living there, and right along was a river. And the first time I was there, I observed some people picking up buckets and throwing them in the river and pulling them out and carrying them back to their home. I'm like, wow, that's how they get their water. But I noticed the water was kind of brownish green. And I asked someone in the neighborhood, I said, "What's going on with the water down there?" And I don't speak great Spanish, so I won't speak how I spoke, but I said, "Perdón de mi por favor." Okay, I just started speaking. I'll stop. But anyway, I started talking to them, and they shared with me that water was full of human waste, and it was the only water that they had. Some of you are going, "This is disgusting. I don't want to hear any more of this. I like to live in my bubble. It's fun. I don't have to worry about world problems." But I would say this, that the church, in the history of the church, has revolutionized society through Jesus. So we have Socrates, we have Aristotle and Plato, and I studied a lot of philosophy in my undergrad, but these are three of the most scholarly philosophers, the most powerful philosophers, and their times of teaching average, when it all averages out, Socrates was about 30 years, and Plato was about 30 years. I think it's 30. It's 40 years each, I guess. And then 50 years for Plato. So that comes out to be 130 years of teaching by Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates. And you may have never even read Plato, Aristotle, or Socrates, but they've influenced European culture, they've influenced culture all over the world. So it didn't stop where they lived. It went far beyond, and it's still influencing people today. But Jesus had 3 years, are you ready for this? 3 years of ministry. Three. His impact is far more revolutionary than these three men who taught people for 130 years total. So Jesus in history has had major impact. In Luke chapter 4, it says this, and it's talking about this passage from Isaiah, and Isaiah was a prophet, and I've been reading through the Bible in a year, and I'm in Isaiah right now, and Isaiah is a hard book to read because it talks about so many different things. But this particular passage, listen to what this says. Jesus echoed the words of Isaiah here when he was speaking, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Some of us sitting here, standing here, some of us need this time of the Lord's favor. We need this time of the Lord's favor because we are broken, we are wounded, we are hurt, we've been trampled on. People haven't treated us right. We've been talked down to. People have said things about us that aren't true, but we're believing them. That's not who we are. That's not who you are. Whatever anybody's ever said to you, whatever anybody's ever poured out garbage out of their mouth toward you, whatever they've said to you over the years, don't believe the lies. Believe the truth that you are an image bearer of God. That Jesus has died for you and he has risen from the grave to conquer death so you don't have to face eternal death. And you may think that's bizarre, strange, and outrageous. But you're an image bearer. He created man in his image. In his image he created us. Man and woman. Male and female. In his image. We bear the image of God. So Jesus sat, he was sitting one day, and all of a sudden all these little children started running around. And did you know back when Jesus taught and walked on this earth that the average age of a child was age 8? A lot of parents couldn't afford their children, and they would either sell them into slavery or they would just abandon them. And that sounds bizarre and crazy and terrible. Which it is. So when we see in the scriptures, when Jesus is sitting down and the little children come to him, it was a revolutionary thing. The rabbis of his day would not let children anywhere near them. So Jesus lets these children come and climb on his lap and hang out with him and talk with him. And his disciples go, "Oh, master, oh, children, get out of here." And Jesus looks them dead in the eye. He said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" These are the guys that are walking with him. And he says this, "Unless you come to me like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Let the little children come to me. And unless you come to me like a child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." It doesn't mean intellectually we need to put our mind on a hiatus. When we go and talk to God and discover God, we can use our intellect. But what it does mean is our hearts need to become like a child, pure. Because the Spirit can purify us and allow us to be open to what God has for us. And you may not even know what I'm talking about right now, but God can reveal himself true to you even as you sit where you are right now. At the Council of Assisi in 325, this is where they canonized the scriptures. They took the scriptures and they determined that the 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is the Word of God. And they determined that because what they did is they took the scriptures and they read through different documents, different writings, and the way they did it, they took it and they said, well, it has to be either written by a prophet. A prophet is somebody that had to speak in the day, and when they spoke, everything had to come true. Or the individuals in the New Testament, it would have to be written by somebody that had either apostolic authority, which means they walked with Jesus, or they had to have been with the apostles and walked with them and learned from them. So that's a basic summary and overview. And that's how they assessed it. So these other extra-biblical writings that you hear about that aren't 60 in the 66 books of the New and the Old Testament? There's a reason for that. And these scholarly people got together in 325 AD and canonized. That's what it's called, canonized, and put all these books in the Bible. There's a brief history lesson for you. Talk about a snapshot. Woo! That was a quick snapshot. But they also determined when Easter would be. They determined a lot of things at that particular meeting. But then we find in Luke 9:11 that it says this: "But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing." And you know that the past 3 weeks we talked about healing. And we talked about God is our healer. And how we can heal broken hearts and do psychological healing and do revolutionary things healing-wise in us as people. And God does and can do that stuff. And God brings healing. How many of you know who George Washington is? George Washington was the founder of our country. And you may not know what happened at his inauguration. I'm having problems with words today. What is wrong with me? Inauguration. I got everybody messed up. Everybody's like, how do you say that word now? I don't know. I almost said interrogation. At the moment of George Washington's inauguration, he knelt and kissed the Bible. Did you know this? The Bible, and then after the inauguration, he led the members of the House of Representatives to a local church. And are you ready for this? They had a two-hour worship gathering. I hear some people say, that service went over. I can't believe it was over an hour and a quarter. What is going on? I can't believe this. Well, hang out with Georgie. Good old George Washington. Sit with him for 2 hours. I bet a lot of us would like to sit with George Washington for 2 hours, wouldn't we? Can you imagine what you'd learn? It'd be amazing. He and his wooden teeth. I like history, so I know a lot about George. But I want to ask you another question. What difference can Jesus make today? You may have asked this question, you may not. You may see a difference he's making today. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood before his disciples and he gave them what's called the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through like 20 or so, it says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." So the first part of that, go into all the world, right? They walked with him, they talked with him, they observed everything he did. So Jesus says, before his departure from them, go into all the world and make disciples. So what does that mean? Some of us say, well, we got to go and make disciples. Yeah, but go, and it means, actually in the Greek, going. Like going, and it means be like me. Do like what I did. Not like what I did, but do what I did. Now, he commissions them, and he says, do what I did and be like I am and do it for the rest of your lives. And that same Great Commission, I like this because that same Great Commission is for us today. Be like Jesus. So for us today, it's to be like who?
Jesus.
No. It's to be like Jesus. And some of you may say, this church talks too much about Jesus. I like when I go to a church or a mass or a particular setting in which they talk maybe a little bit about God, but they don't talk about Jesus. I'm more comfortable. Sorry. You may be a little uncomfortable here, but I want you and me and us to be people that aren't satisfied with being comfortable. We're satisfied only with following God. So what difference does Jesus make today? In 1999, Matthew Barnard moved to the famous Skid Row in Los Angeles. And Matthew Barnard started this movement of people. He was at a church, and he took over this church with drug addicts and prostitutes. And there were only a few people gathering there in that day. There were only 39 people. The church now, in the City of Angels, he began with that 39. They're impacting the lives of 40,000 people every single week by feeding and clothing and sheltering the homeless and the afflicted and the downcast. Not only that, but he led us a sort of revolution as hundreds of other churches have launched dream centers, because that's what it's called. It's called a dream center. And hundreds of other churches have sparked from that. And then I think of Scott Harrison. Scott Harrison was a promoter, a club promoter in Chicago. And Scott Harrison was like, man, what am I going to do with my life? And he was frustrated with the church, the North American church, and the approach, and that they weren't connecting people to God and weren't doing enough to help people. So he discovered that in Africa, he went to Africa and he discovered that people were dying from causes like simple fixes like diarrhea. People were dying from that. People are still dying all over the world from that. Did you know that? Because that leads to dehydration. And because they can't properly hydrate, they die and they get bacteria from the water. So he ends up doing what he knew best. And in Chicago, he started he brought all these people together for a party, because that's what he knew best. He was a club promoter. So he got 700 people to come, and he charged $25 admission, and he used all that money to dig 3 wells in Africa. This day, right now, they have raised $95 million to dig wells all over the world to impact the lives of people, and it's called charity water. God can use people like us to do incredible things. In 2008, Christine Kane she was abused, she was sexually abused when she was a child by multiple people. And she became a follower of the way and really started following after God. And she founded an organization called A12. And A12 is an organization that helps the enslaved young girls that are being prostituted and sold by their families and being captured and taken into captivity without their family's consent, and being sold into prostitution. And she founded that organization, and they have literally helped thousands and thousands and thousands of young girls and teenagers to get out of this horrible lifestyle that they've been forced into. Christine Kane was a broken, wounded person, but God healed the broken wounds and used her past history to honor God. What can God do with you if he can do this with people that are just hurt and wounded and broken? Because all of us at one point or another in our life have been hurt. Would you agree with that? God can use the broken and the wounded and the afflicted. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do Jesus and his church make a difference today? Absolutely. Individuals from the church make a difference today. We don't think like that. Pray and ask God to use you to make a difference in the world, because he can and will and does. Think of the lives we can impact individually and corporately if we connect with God and say, God, what is it that you have for me? There's a reason why in Los Angeles, in Skid Row, they called that the Dream Center. Dream big dreams. Don't dream small dreams. God's a big God. Dream big. God will honor the big dreams. My dream for our community of faith is much more expansive than what God's doing currently. But what God's doing currently is beautiful, and God's moving now in our midst. And you may go, I don't sense God, and there's a reason for that. You may not be connecting in community. When you connect in community here, you will be challenged and inspired to deepen your journey with God. And I'm not just talking about on Sunday morning. I'm talking about during the week. Connect in community. There are some incredible brothers and sisters in the faith that gather together here during weekly gatherings. If you have any questions, ask me or somebody else. We'll point you in the right direction to where God can most readily grow you. The last question. Who just said hallelujah? No, nobody did. That's good. What difference could Jesus make in your life, in your life, in my life? What difference could he make in your life? I think we can all see what sort of difference Jesus can make in the church and what he's doing now, but what can he do individually in our lives individually? I don't know how you came here this morning. I have no idea what's going on in your mind right now. You may have put the off button off in your mind and gone to that little black space where you're daydreaming. I don't know where you're at right now. Because us guys, I know about guys, okay, guys? We have this space. It's like this little box we go into. We can click off when our wife starts talking to us a little bit. Stacey accuses me of it all the time. Yeah, she's like, you didn't listen to me, did you? I go, oh, yeah. Okay. And then she's like, I told you that. And I go, you did? No, you didn't. And then we get into an argument, and it's always my fault. It really is, too. I admit it right before. She's shaking her head, yes. So it's true. You know, some of us guys aren't like that. Why are some wives punching their husbands right now? But some of us guys have this shut-off valve. And particularly if we're watching a sporting event and wife comes over and starts talking. All I hear is, you ever see the Peanuts? You ever like see the cartoon in the paper or watch it? When who's that guy that? Yeah, wah, wah, wah. Yeah, that's what we hear. So ladies, some advice. This is totally like, has nothing to do with the message. But if you're a man is watching a sporting event, don't tell them something important. It won't hit their mind. If you know a man and you talk to a man when they're focused on something and you tell them something important, they're not going to remember. True. Somebody else, true. That was unsolicited advice. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe this is your first time ever connecting in our community. Maybe you're back for a second time to see what really is going on here. I don't really know, but listen to this passage. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, ready? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's big time stuff. You may have no idea what I just quoted there. You may have journeyed away from God and are trying to figure out, should I really go back? Should I walk away again? Why am I here today? Yes, my friend brought me. Yes, my spouse brought me. Yes, such and such. whatever. You may have got something, an invitation, and you didn't know anybody here, and you had the guts to show up. God brought you here today for a reason. There's a reason why each of us are here today. And if you don't know what this particular passage is talking about, there is freedom when we discover God. How many of you believe Jesus has done some amazing things in history? Just throw your hands up. All right. How many of you believe that Jesus is still doing, making a difference in people's lives today? And how many of you believe Jesus can make a difference in your life? All right. That's fantastic, by the way. Because God can make a difference. I wanna pray a prayer of recommitment. Because this may be your first time back to church after the summer. Maybe your first time back to church after years. It may be your first time back to church because you've been hurt. Wherever you are, wherever you sit, whatever's going on in your mind and your heart right now, I want to open up an opportunity for us to pray that we will renew and refresh who God is in us. Some of us may need to connect for the first time. But I'm going to pray this prayer. And as we pray, I ask that you repeat this after me. And I'm going to be bold in saying this. I ask that you, if God lays this on your heart, that you pray this out loud. You're like, oh man, I'm definitely not doing it now, man. And Michael's going to come up and he's going to play some music because music's good. So after we pray this prayer, we're going to sing some songs. And if God lays on your heart, if he lays on your heart to pray this prayer, to receive him as the Lord and the God and the Savior and the healer of broken hearts, the healer of wounded lives, the healer of confusion, the healer of dismay, the healer of rage and dismantled passion, the healer of wickedness, the healer of, you may say, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I've been told I'm not good enough. You may come to this place where you say, someone said, I just can't. I can't be good enough. And I can't live a life that people are telling me to live. You may say, I've been too broken. I've been too hurt. I've been too wounded. I have wicked family members. I have people that treat me horribly. I don't know what to do anymore. My life's in shambles. You may say, my life's good. I don't need God. Wherever you are, this very morning, may God's Spirit convict your heart anew and afresh, and may His Spirit fall upon us so we can understand that God is truly here and His power is truly upon His people that call out to Him and say, Lord, here I am. I'm wounded. I'm broken. I need you, God. Fill me with your Spirit. I can't do it anymore. And you may say, this guy's yelling. Why is he yelling? I don't like it when people yell. I'm sorry, I'm excited. And man, may we, and woman, may we be people that are excited about talking about God. Unlike the friend I talked to who's become a new friend, who says, I go for a half hour, and that's it, and that's all, and nobody better talk to me about God. May we be people that say, no, 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 no. I'm not satisfied with that. I am not satisfied with that. And I am only satisfied with a God that is truly the Savior, the Healer, the Redeemer, the coming King. He is the God before all gods. He is the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is all that and a bag of chips. Some of you caught that. But God is everything. Let's pray this prayer together if God's laid it on your heart. Let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. Today I give you my life. I'm inviting you into my life. I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I want to follow you, Jesus, from this day forward. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the strength to be the person of God you've called me to be. In Jesus' name. All God's chosen people, royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, all of God's people in this house of worship said,